Really appreciate Pastor Matthew and Ezra speaking while I was gone and continuing the series for us. We've been in this series now for, this is our fifth week, our summer series, Savoring the Son, S-O-N. And we've been looking through Hebrews at just the superiority of Jesus, the matchless excellence and glory and goodness and greatness of the Lord Jesus. And Hebrews, really more than any other book in the Bible, that's what it calls us to focus on. Just the majesty and the magnitude, the unparalleled goodness of Jesus. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been savoring the Son, and we've been looking at specific ways that Jesus is just vastly superior than any other thing or person in all of creation. So today, as we continue that series, we're going to be talking about Jesus as the perfect priest, part one. We'll be also looking at another passage that also focuses on just the perfect, superior priesthood of Jesus. So the perfect priest, that's what Jesus is, and that brings up a question, why that title? What specifically makes him qualified to be that? What makes Jesus the perfect priest? And to answer that question and to see how true that is, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4. So I would invite you to look at that with me, whether that's a physical copy of God's Word or through your phone or tablet. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll be focusing in on verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. We'll start with verse 14. I'll be reading from the ESV today, the English Standard Version. And here's what the writer tells us. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us, there's a command, you hear that, right? The tone of that. Let us do this in light of what was just said. Do this. Let us hold fast our confession or our faith. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. I want to draw your attention to a couple things that just this one verse already shows us and the light that it sheds on the superior priesthood of Jesus. First of all, I want you to understand and know that no other high priest, there were a lot of high priests all throughout Jewish history, all throughout the Bible, many different high priests served in that particular office. You had priests, then you had high priests. The high priest, as you would imagine, they were over all the other priests, and they were the ones that had the official capacity of leading the people spiritually. They were the ones that one time a year went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. So very special, very important office, very holy calling. But no high priest was ever called the great high priest or a great high priest. That word great, that's superior. It's the highest. It's absolutely unparalleled. There's nothing compared to this. This is the great or the greatest high priest, the ultimate high priest. No other priest was ever called that. So this shows us that Jesus is uniquely elevated. He's uniquely elevated above every other priest. Also, no other high priest passed through the heavens. So this tells us that Jesus is uniquely qualified as a high priest. And there's something really, really neat about this that I want to point out to you. When it says that he passed through the heavens, we know from other places in Scripture that there are three levels of heaven. Paul says in Corinthians, speaking of himself most likely, that he was caught up to the third heaven, where God's dwelling is. that means there's other levels of heaven. So, I mean, you have the atmosphere and the sky, you know, above us. That's the first heaven. That's pretty easy to understand. Then above that, you have space. You have, you know, where the stars and the planets and the galaxies are, outer space. So second heaven. Then the third heaven, as we know from Paul, that's where God's dwelling is. That's the celestial dwelling place of God, what we refer to as heaven. So Jesus passed through each level of heaven to go to the very throne room of his Father, where the heavenly mercy seat is, the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple. Those were copies of what was already in heaven. That's why God said to Moses, be careful when you construct the tabernacle, the pattern that I give you, make sure you observe it down to the smallest detail. Why? Because this mirrors what's in heaven. And so Jesus, the great high priest, after he himself was the sacrifice, he as the sacrifice and the priest took his perfect sacrifice before God, placed it on the heavenly mercy seat to make atonement forever for our sins. And he passed through each level of heaven, not just passing through an earthly barrier like all the earthly priests did. And this is what's so neat about this. Jesus passing through the three levels of heaven, that was the fulfillment of the picture of what every priest would do in the tabernacle and in the temple. There were three levels that every priest had to go through. There was the outer court that was in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple, there was the outer court. That's where the sacrifices were brought, and they were sacrificed there. Then they were brought into the holy place, and there was another section that was there that was designated away from the outer court that nobody else could go into. Then there was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat, and that's where the high priest would go once a year on the Day of Atonement and make the sacrifice for the whole people. But there were barriers. The most holy place had the curtain separating that particular chamber from the rest of the tabernacle or the temple. That's the curtain that when Jesus died and on the cross he said, "It is finished." And the Bible tells us that the curtain was split in two from top to bottom. That's what happened. And it was God saying, no more is there a need for a barrier to be between me and my people, because Jesus' sacrifice eliminated that. But before that, there was a barrier in the most holy place from the holy place and then from the outer court. So Jesus is saying, I am the ultimate priest. I'm the ultimate fulfillment. I'm not going to just pass through a physical barrier. I'm going to pass through the heavens themselves, and I'm going to go straight to the throne of my Father, and I'm going to make permanent, eternal atonement for sin. Isn't that fantastic? Magnificent. No other priest could do that. So we see a uniquely qualified priest in Jesus. We see the emphasis here on how superior and set apart Jesus and his priesthood is above any other priest. Uniquely elevated, uniquely qualified, and then lastly, just in this one section, we see that no other high priest is the Son of God. No one ever had that called or said about them or could be called that, the Son of God. This shows us that Jesus was uniquely holy, uniquely holy. Certainly other priests were holy men. We could all agree with that. The high priest even had a higher standard of holiness, even from the other priests. But no matter how holy or set apart any of the other priests were, or had to be, none of them compared to the unique, intrinsic, unparalleled holiness that Jesus himself as the Holy Son of God had and would have. So in just this one verse, with what is said about Jesus, a great high priest, passed through the heavens, the Son of God, that shows us the superiority of Jesus and his priesthood. Uniquely elevated, uniquely qualified, and uniquely holy. And in light of that, that's why the author says, because of who he is, and because of what's true about him, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our faith. Let us hold on and not let go because of the superiority of Jesus and his priesthood. That's the qualifier. That's the reason why we hold on to our faith in him. And the word hold fast here that is used, in the Greek, it's a verb that means to grasp tightly and not let go. Grasp tightly and not let go. It's a continued hold. Like what comes to my mind, I think of like a pit bull, you know, that you see in movies or something. Not like the good pit bulls that our wonderful Pastor Matthew and Nancy have. They're lovable pits that come up and lay on their lap and lick you to death, right? We're not talking about that kind. We're talking about the kind that, you know, make all the stories that always are in the news for the wrong reasons. Like a pit bull locking their jaws, right, and not letting go. Or some other animal, you know, that just locks their jaws and won't give up no matter what. That's kind of the image. It's just this continued hold that nothing can break. That's the idea here. It's the complete opposite of the drifting away in Hebrews 2:1 that Pastor Matthew emphasized in his message a couple weeks ago. It's not something that's loose and subject to this constant fluid motion that's affected by everything around it. It's a fixed, permanent thing, solid, not drifting away, but held firm no matter what comes against it. The strongest storm, the strongest wave can come, and it's going to hold firm. That's the idea here. And as you would imagine, that's nothing that you and I can do on our own. There's nothing in us, no strength that we possess, and certainly nothing in any other human that would be worthy of such a firm grasp. If I would ever, I can't imagine ever doing this. I mean, I would really probably need to be checked into some sort of institution if I ever said this, but if I ever stood up and said, church, hold firm in your faith in me, believe in me, more than any other thing, I will hold you fast, and so you need to make sure all of your hope and all of your faith is in me, because I'm able to hold you. You better run for the exit, and you better make some phone calls really quick, because there's nothing in me ever that would be worthy of you putting all of your faith in me and holding firm to anything that I am. No person can ever do that for us. And we certainly don't have enough strength in ourselves to bring about the type of grip that this is talking about. So two things here. One, this holding fast to our confession, our faith, it's based entirely on the qualifications and accomplishments of Jesus. It's based entirely on who he is and what he's done. Secondly, it's not based on you kind of summing up the strength to hold firm. It's the power of God in you enabling you to hold fast your faith. Isn't that good news? That it's not up to you. It's not up to your whims. It's not up to how you feel. Because let's be honest, there are times we feel really good and strong spiritually, and there are times where we don't feel spiritual at all, right? I mean, don't you wake up sometimes and just emotionally, just talking about feeling, you don't feel saved, really? You know what I'm talking about. It's okay. You could admit it. Because it's not based on feeling. If it were based on feeling, we'd all be in trouble. If my salvation was up to how I felt, then I would have no hope at all. I would have no anchor to hold on to. Praise God, it's not about how I feel. It's about what Jesus did. Amen? And so, first of all, the hope is that that we don't have to base our faith and hold fast our faith on any one person, on any human being. It's based entirely on Jesus and what he's accomplished. Secondly, it's not based on me to keep that faith. It's based on the Spirit of God keeping it in me and for me. You didn't save yourself. You couldn't save yourself. There's nothing you did to bring about your salvation except your need for it. And just as you couldn't save yourself, you don't keep yourself saved. You don't keep yourself in the faith. The Spirit of God who brought you to salvation keeps you in that faith. Hallelujah, right? So that's what's being talked about here. That's why we hold fast our confession, because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens like no one else could do, who is the unique Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father forever. Because of that, let us hold fast our confession as we depend on the power of God to enable it. The reason why we can do this, the reason why we should hold fast our faith in this great high priest, is because of this, the finished work of Jesus. The finished work of Jesus is the only anchor strong enough to hold our faith. The finished work of Jesus is the only anchor strong enough to hold our faith. It's not even the statements of Jesus. It's not even the teachings of Jesus, as profound and powerful and beneficial as all of the teaching of Jesus is, all of his words that we read in the Gospels, all the parables that he gave. Those are all great and they're powerful. But if that was it, if that's all that there was to Jesus, just his words and just his teaching, even that wouldn't be enough to hold our faith forever. Because there's a lot of other teachers and a lot of other great moral examples out there. If it weren't for the fact that he went to the cross and died the death that we were all supposed to die, paying for our sin, the penalty for our sin, if he wasn't able to do that and didn't do that, that's the first part. Then that wouldn't be enough. All that he had said and done previous to that, all the miracles wouldn't amount to much if the cross didn't happen. But here's the thing beyond that. If the empty tomb wasn't empty, and if there wasn't an ascension to the Father, then even the cross would really amount to not much at all. See, it's all about the finished work of Jesus and the accomplishments that he accomplished and all that he achieved, which the resurrection and the ascension prove. If the resurrection didn't happen, then the cross really wouldn't be of much use to us. We would still be in our sins. The debt would not have been paid. It would not have been satisfactory to the Father, and it would not have said, payment accepted, payment approved. That's what the empty tomb was. Payment in full, accepted and verified as good. And if he hadn't ascended to the Father, where he placed all of his work on that heavenly mercy seat, then the atonement would not have been made and completed. So it's all about the finished work and accomplishments of Jesus. That's where our faith needs to rest. And it's the only anchor strong enough to hold our faith. Hebrews 4:15. I want to draw your attention to that. Hebrews 4:15. The writer continues after highlighting the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus. He goes on and he elaborates and he goes into more detail about how incredible this priesthood is and the practical power for us in having this high priest. Hebrews 4:15. He says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect," or in every way, wow, "in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That right there, that's the game changer, that part. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. That's great. That's good to know. That's encouraging. It should be encouraging to you. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, there's some more hope. That's really great news that we have this high priest who can identify with us and understands what it is to be tempted just like we are. But if it stopped there, that really wouldn't be that great of news. Thankfully, it doesn't. It ends with that statement that I just read, yet without sin. That's everything. That's everything. Why do I say that? Well, think about it. It's great to know that someone else has been in the same hole that we fell into. That's great to know, right? That you're not alone. It's great to know someone has been where you are or been where you've been and understands what it is to fall like you have fallen. I mean, it's great to know that. It's great to know that someone gets you and understands your pain. And when you have messed up, it's great to know that, you know, you're not the only one who's done that. There's others who have done that too. You've got somebody who's walked where you have walked and understands what it is to fall like you have fallen. And so it's great to have that. We all need that. We need people that identify with us and say, hey, it's okay. I get where you've been because I've been there and I've been through it, so I can help you. I mean, that's great to have that. It's great to know that we have that. But it's even better when someone that avoided the hole is able to keep us from falling in. That's even better. When you have someone that says, oh, there was this hole, this huge hole, and I was able to avoid falling into it, let me show you how to avoid it too. Let me help you. Let me keep you from falling in the first place. That's even better, right? Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, it's one thing to have somebody that understands our struggles and our problems, and that's great, and we need that. But it's another thing altogether to have someone to give us the solution to our struggles and our problems. And that's what we have in Jesus. That's exactly the kind of priest we need. It's exactly the kind of priest we need. That's why, friends, it's a really good thing that we don't have to run to that little booth, you know, and go into the booth where there's the little door that's closed and we have to answer the question how long it's been since our last confession. And we don't have to wait for some other human to say, here's what I want you to do. Do this number of whatevers, you know, to make penance for your sin. And we don't have to go to a human being and say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. We don't have to do that. Because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who doesn't have to ever worry about his own sin and his own struggle that he has to confess. All those other priests, the Old Testament Jewish priests, the priests we still have today, they still have their own sin problem. They're still down in their own hole and need someone else to help them out of it. In Jesus, we have someone who never fell in the hole, who can give us all the solution that we need. And at the same time, though, understands fully what it is to be tempted. He understands what it is to have our weakness. He understands what it is to have our struggle, but he never was beaten by it. He never was defeated by it. He succeeded against all of it. And therefore, he's able to help us succeed as well. Jesus is the only person that can identify with our weakness and temptation without sharing our sin. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is the only person that can identify with our weakness and temptation, which is encouraging and wonderful, but he also was without sharing our sin. And that's what we all need. We don't just need someone to understand. We need someone who was never beaten by what we are beaten by to help us to avoid that as well. Sometimes I think we look at Jesus and this fact and we think, okay, yeah, but he's God. He was God. So we have this tendency, I think, sometimes to think that maybe it wasn't a true test. You know, as Jesus dealt with temptation, maybe it wasn't a true test, like it wasn't a fair fight because he's God. But wait a second. Here's what we need to understand. We need to understand the intensity of Jesus' struggle against temptation because of the fact that he never gave in. That it goes far beyond our own intensity in our struggle with temptation. Because when temptation comes, whatever it may be, whether it's addiction of some kind or temptation to lie or cheat or temptation for greed, you know, or temptation for more power in your own ego, you know, your arrogance and your pride, or whether it's temptation for lust, whatever it is, temptation can take a million different forms, and you have your struggle with temptation that's different from mine and likewise. But we all can identify with this. When temptation comes, the more you and I resist it, does it get easier and just kind of fizzle and fade away? Or does it get harder and more intense? Think about that. Most of the time, the more you are resisting temptation, the more fierce it becomes. Like it grows in its intensity. Not all the time, but a lot of the time, maybe even most of the time. It grows in its intensity. It grows in its ferocity. And we have an enemy that energizes that temptation. And so, you know, he throws a lot at us and starts, you know, sometimes throwing more and more of those horrible darts. Jesus never, ever gave in to the temptation, which means he uniquely felt the full force of every single kind of temptation coming at him, and he withstood it. I mean, it'd be like a tsunami coming at you, and he stood strong against it. That's what the scripture said. He was tempted, he himself was tempted in every way. I mean, every respect. That means there's no temptation that any human being has ever been faced with that he wasn't faced with, and he didn't give in, and so it led up, the fight led up. He stood against it all, and he never gave in, which means he understands the intensity of temptation more than any other person ever could. You with me on that? Tracking with my thinking there? So that means not only does he feel what it is to be tempted more severely than we do, but more importantly, he knows what it's like to overcome it. He knows what it's like to overcome it. And because he wasn't defeated, he can and will help us to overcome what threatens to overcome us. Isn't that good news? Because he defeated and overcame temptation, he is able to help us overcome it as well. When we choose to run to him instead of running to temptation and giving into it, when we choose to run to him and surrender to his power, then we will find the power that he used to overcome the temptation that came against him. He will give us that same power, and we also can overcome it through him. Hebrews 2:18, Ezra covered this in his message last week. I'm so glad he focused on what he did as he wrapped up with this. Hebrews 2:18 says this of Jesus, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's you and me. That's great news. 1 Corinthians 10:13, also mentioned by Ezra, says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Here's the really good and specific news with that. Jesus is that way of escape. Jesus is that means of endurance. It's Him. It's Him. Look no further than Jesus. He truly is the perfect priest. Wouldn't you agree? Truly the perfect priest. Here's the result of all that. The result of all that we've just read, all that I've shared with you up to this point, the result of the perfect priesthood of Jesus is this. This is the very practical result for all of us. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then, in other words, in light of all of that, here's what it means. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Now, side note, as we come with confidence, church, brothers and sisters, let's make sure we still come with humility, okay? We can come with confidence, we can come boldly before the throne, but let's make sure we still come humbly, knowing it's nothing in ourselves that allows us to come. Amen? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Second part of that verse, that we may receive mercy. That's not getting what we deserve. And find grace, that's getting what we don't deserve, what we could never deserve. So we get mercy, what not getting what we deserve, and we find grace, which is getting what we couldn't possibly ever deserve, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, which, let's be honest, is all the time. There's never a time where we're not in need of this great high priest. And we have constant access to Him, and through Him, we have constant access to the throne of grace. It's all because of Jesus. Because Jesus was judged by His Father in our place, because of that, the Father's throne became a throne of grace instead of judgment. And I'm going to say that one more time because it's so important to understand that this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Because Jesus was judged by His Father in our place, the Father's throne became a throne of grace instead of judgment. Praise Him. Praise Him. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for the superior, perfect priesthood of Jesus. Thank You that He is the great, the greatest high priest. Thank You that He didn't just merely pass through the physical barriers of a tabernacle or a temple, but He passed through the heavens themselves to Your very throne room where He made the perfect and permanent atonement for our sins. Thank You for accepting His work on our behalf. Thank You that He was not just our sacrifice. Thank You that He was not just a priest that was removed from us. Thank You that He understands personally, identifies with all of our weakness and all of our temptation, but He wasn't beaten by it. And because He wasn't beaten by it and overcame it, He can help us to overcome all that threatens to overcome us. Thank You for that. There is no one else like Jesus. No one else understands, and no one else can provide us the way of escape and the solution. Help us to run to Jesus. Help us to cling to Jesus. Help us to hold fast by Your Spirit's power in us, to hold fast our confession of faith in Him alone, knowing that He alone is worthy. No one else could ever stand up and say, put all your faith in me because I'm worthy. Only He can do that. And then only the power of Your Spirit can help us hold fast the way we need to. So please help us to run to Jesus and help us to depend on the power of Your Spirit to run to Him instead of sin. Thank You for all You've given us in and through Your Son. And it's in His great name we pray. Amen.